after the world's top court ordered Israel to allow unimpeded access of food aid into Gaza. People in Yemen hold rallies to condemn the continued Israeli aggression against Gaza and voice their support for the Yemeni army's anti-Israeli operations. And Iran says the latest Israeli airstrikes on Syria that coincided with a drone attack by terrorists reveal the regime's support for terror groups operating in Syria. Hello and welcome, everybody. Nearly 6 months into Israel's genocidal onslaught on Gaza, the regime's warplanes and artillery keep pounding the besieged strip, causing more death and destruction. According to the health ministry in Gaza, 71 people lost their lives and over 100 more were injured in attacks since Thursday. In their latest attack, the regime's jets bombed the premise of a sports club in Gaza City, leaving 7 Palestinians dead. Eyewitnesses said some 30 people were killed in another strike targeting an industrial zone in the same area. Elsewhere in Gaza, at least 12 Palestinians were killed in a bombing of a house in the southern city of Rafah. 8 people were killed after a house was struck by a missile in the Al-Maghazi refugee camp as well. In central Gaza, the war on Gaza that started in early October has so far left more than 32,600 Palestinians dead, mostly women and children. Meanwhile, the Palestinian Central Bureau of Statistics said in a report that 70% of homes in Gaza are uninhabitable now. The president of the international medical charity Doctors Without Borders says there's no change on the ground in Gaza despite a recent UN Security Council resolution calling for an immediate ceasefire and flow of aid.
We haven't seen any change after this resolution on the ground. We haven't seen any impact in the people's lives there every day. We haven't seen any impact in our ways of delivering the humanitarian aid. The situation remains the same, and our asks remain the same. And these are the sustained, immediate ceasefire. We want to stop being attacked in our medical facilities. We want to stop being attacked with our medical staff. We have to protect the people that they provide the medical health care in the Gazan population. And we would like to have an unhindered humanitarian aid delivery in Gaza at this moment, which is not the case at all. We try also to meet primary health needs of the population. And I will give you an example that really shocked the international community when they saw that pregnant women, that they have to undergo a cesarean section. They had to be literally kicked out of the hospital after a couple of hours because there were no beds. Now MSF has increased the capacity of beds in order to offer at least some quality of care to these women.
Well, Iranians have once again taken to the streets across the country to call for an end to the Israeli genocide in the besieged Gaza Strip. In the city of Mashhad, protesters chanted anti-US and anti-Israel slogans while reiterating their support for the Palestinians. People also poured into the streets of the city of Isfahan to demand an end to the Israeli occupation of Palestine. They also censured the United States and Britain for their support for the regime while calling the attacks on Gaza's Al-Shifa hospital a war crime. The protesters expressed resentment over the silence of the international community over Israeli atrocities. People around the world keep hitting the streets to vent their anger at Israel's genocide in Gaza. However, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu on Wednesday vowed to go ahead with his military campaign, saying the international pressure on his regime will not work. And Yemenis have held yet another massive rally in the capital, Sana'a, to express solidarity with the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. Our correspondent, Abdul Latif Al-Washali, who was present at the rally, joined us earlier with more details.
People have gathered here in the capital, Sana'a, and other cities to reaffirm their full support for the Palestinian people. But today, the Yemenis are entering the 10th year of the aggression against their country by the Saudi-led coalition, which is backed by Washington. So the banner today is saying, we are entering the 10th year. We remain, the Palestinian cause will remain our first cause. We will never abandon the Palestinians. The people here are expressing their readiness to join the fight, to fight against the Israeli occupation. They said that they want the neighboring countries to open some land routes for them to reach Palestine and fight the Israeli occupation. But as the Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Houthi said earlier, that the neighboring countries refused that. But, you know, the Yemenis have already, you see now, people here in this square, in the Sab'in Square in the capital Sana'a, there are tens of thousands here. We have also 150 squares in other cities. All the people here and there and in all the cities are armed, but they are very organized. You never see an incident in these occasions, in these gatherings, in these demonstrations. So the people are armed. They are ready to fight. They are ready to join the struggle against the Israeli occupation. The Yemenis feel like it's their responsibility to stand with the Palestinian people. So they're not here just to show solidarity with the Palestinian people. They will never abandon the Palestinian people. The Palestinians are their brothers, and we are responsible here in Yemen to keep supporting the Palestinian people no matter what happens, even if the other peoples of the region have abandoned the Palestinian people. Yemenis will remain with their Palestinians in the same place.
The Syrian Foreign Ministry has condemned Israel's deadly airstrikes on the country's northwestern province of Aleppo, calling the attacks terrorist aggression. In a statement, the ministry accused Israel of having a nexus with terror groups, saying that it was not a coincidence that the airstrikes came at the same time terrorists launched drone attacks from Idlib and the Aleppo countryside. A number of Syrian civilians and military personnel lost their lives in the Israeli aerial strikes on early Friday. Damascus has called on the international community to deplore repeated Israeli violence of international and humanitarian law and force Israel and its backers to stop attacking Palestine, Syria, and Lebanon. Iran has also censured the strikes, calling them a flagrant violation of Syria's sovereignty. Tehran says the airstrikes had coincided with drone strikes on terrorists, revealed the regime's support for terror groups operating in Syria. Pakistan has hosted a conference on freedom of Palestine in the capital Islamabad in solidarity with the oppressed Palestinians in Gaza. The participants called on the international organizations to bring about an immediate humanitarian ceasefire in the besieged territory. Nasser Kazmi has more.
In a fervent display of solidarity with the oppressed people of Gaza, a high-profile event dubbed Palestine Freedom Conference was convened in the capital Islamabad. Political leaders, scholars, and representatives from various advocacy institutions gathered at the conference to condemn the ongoing Israeli atrocities in Gaza and to advocate for the rights of Palestinians.
The United Nations role is getting more and more important, but we see that the United Nations is going on the agenda of Israel and the agenda of America. They are not doing their good efforts to stop this war. Besides stopping the war, they are provoking the war. They are supporting the war. United Nations should take important steps to stop this war.
The event was aimed at amplifying voices against the relentless Israeli attacks on unarmed civilians in Gaza. Scholars and experts also slammed global powers for their role in perpetuating the ongoing genocide and supporting the Israeli regime.
We are not expecting much from the United Nations. More than 3,000 innocent men, women, and children have been killed. But the UN has no courage to stop Israel from doing these inhuman acts in Gaza. Muslim leaders have taken no effective step for a ceasefire in the besieged territory. They should feel shame for their silence on this massacre.
The gathering denounced Israel's military aggression against Gaza and emphasized the importance of upholding the international humanitarian law.
There is a joint venture of Western powers, NATO and our other allies. They are supporting Israel. They are part of this all aggression and inhuman acts of Israel. That is the reason. Unfortunately, the Muslim world and the leaders of the Muslim world, they are unable to do some solid work to relieve the pain and the sufferings of Palestinians.
The conference underscored the urgent need for international intervention to halt what it described as the bloodshed in Gaza. It also called for practical and immediate steps to alleviate the sufferings of the war-stricken Palestinians.
Participants in the Palestine Freedom Conference pledged to continue their efforts for the people in the Gaza Strip. They vowed to mobilize the support for the implementation of the UN resolution that called for an immediate ceasefire in the territory. Nasser Kazmi, Islamabad.
On this segment of the program, the head of the UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees says the latest verdict by the International Court of Justice indicates that the catastrophic humanitarian situation in Gaza is man-made. Philip Lazzarini made the remarks on his social media post, saying the condition in Gaza can still be reversed as the ICJ order calls on Israel to cooperate with the UN to facilitate aid deliveries. He emphasized that Israel needs to quash its earlier decision regarding UNRWA and allow the agency to get its aid convoys into Gaza. Lazzarini also urged governments to exert pressure on Israel to comply with the ruling and help avert a looming famine in Gaza. On Thursday, judges at the top UN court unanimously asked Israel to allow the immediate delivery of humanitarian supplies into the besieged territory. In the order, the judges said the Palestinians face worsening conditions of life and that famine and starvation are spreading. Well, joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have Chairman of the Islamic Human Rights Commission, Masoud Shajara, who's joining us on the line from the British capital, London. We also have columnist and political analyst Saeed Shahabi, who's also joining us from the British capital as well. Let's start off with Mr. Shahabi in London. I want to get your perspective on this recent order by the ICJ, what it means, and also the outcome of it, which most likely will continue to be ignored by the Israelis.
Thank you very much. In this holy month, the people of Gaza are being denied the basic needs of life, food and medicine, and even water. And the reports from the international agencies say that there are cases of death, of hunger, famine, like beginning of famine in Gaza. And this is man-made. This is then made by the Israelis by preventing food and medicine from entering into Gaza and by blockading that area. Now, the ICJ has asked the Israelis to stop this blockading the place and to allow food and medicine to enter. Whether it is going to oblige or not depends on how much the international community puts pressure, not only on Israel, but also on the United States. Although it seems that this time the Americans are somehow not happy with the Israeli blockading of Gaza, but still, Israel cannot function without the support of the Americans. So unless there is a lot of pressure from America, a lot of pressure from the Arab countries themselves, which are ignoring the plight of the Palestinians, unless there is these pressures, the Israelis are likely to ignore the ICJ's order to allow humanitarian aid into Gaza. But unfortunately, the people of Gaza will continue to suffer as long as the world is ignoring their plight. And I hope that soon they will allow this humanitarian aid, especially food and medicine, and allow water, even water they have blocked it from there. So I hope that the international pressure will lead to some results.
Masoud Shajara, Chairman of the Islamic Human Rights Commission, is joining us on the line from London. Mr. Shajara, I want to get your perspective on this recent ICJ order as well. And do you agree with Mr. Shahabi? It is at the hands of the international community to start and exert pressure on the Israelis, but with unequivocal support of the United States, how will that happen? How can this status quo ever change?
Well, it's not just the blame shouldn't just go to the United States. I think the blame goes to whole of the international community and indeed the international institution. All the international institution, be it UN, be it the international court, or indeed be it OIC, they're all incompetent and unable to make any difference whatsoever. All the resolutions in the last few months and indeed the statement by international court have not saved one innocent Palestinian child's life. This is outrageous. This is frightening. This is a reality which the sooner we realize that these institutions and these bodies that we thought are going to be there to save ordinary people's life, to establish the aspiration of the world population when it comes to genocide or war crime, they're really not fit for purpose. The sooner we realize this, the sooner we could actually begin to look at the alternative. And, you know, we have faced this not just in Gaza, we've faced this in the onslaught in Iraq, what happened in Afghanistan, what happened in Syria, in Yemen, in Libya, in Myanmar, and you know, previous to that, what happened in Bosnia, and it goes on and on and on. I mean, when are we going to realize that these institutions are nothing but colonial tools to implement the wishes of not the international community? Let us not forget right now, even in the West, between 70 to 85% of people demanding ceasefire immediately. But the so-called the leaders of these countries, this democracy, is deliberately ignoring the wishes of the majority and implementing and supporting the continuation of this war, not just by silence, but actually giving arms and equipment and making making facilities for the Zionist state to kill more effectively and commit war crimes more effectively. This is outrageous. And I think international community, i.e. the people around the world, have to realize that these institutions are not fit for purpose.
Thank you, columnist and political analyst Saeed Shaabi, joining us from London, and chairman of the Islamic Human Rights Commission, Masoud Shajari, joining us on the line from the British capital as well. And with that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review. That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran, and these are the holy nights of Layali al-Qadr. Please don't forget us in your prayers on these nights. These are the best of nights. I'd like to also ask Brother Habib to talk a little bit about the nights of Qadr. This is Quran Quest. We talk about the verses of God in the Quran and learn from them. And to help us with that, we have Brother Habib. Brother Habib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah and Ramadan Kareem to you and the audience.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I hope my dear brothers and sisters do not forget me from their prayers during the nights of Qadr, which is the new year for believers.
It is, it is. And we're going to be talking about that in the last part of today's episode, inshallah. But before that, let's listen to verses 4 onwards from chapter 67 and start the discussion.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
ثم ارجع البصر كرتين ينقلب إليك البصر خاسئا وهو حسير.
Then return your vision twice again. Your vision will return to you humbled while it is fatigued.
وَلَقَدْ زَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِمَصَابِيحَ وَجَعَلْنَاهَا رُجُومًا لِلشَّيَاطِينِ وَأَعْتَدْنَا لَهُمْ عَذَابَ السَّعِيرِ.
And we have certainly beautified the nearest heaven with lamps, and have made from them what is thrown at the devils, and have prepared for them the punishment of the blaze.
You just listened to verses 4 onwards from chapter 67 of the Qur'an. We have with us Brother Habib to talk about these verses. Verses 4 and 5 say, "Look again, once more, your look will return to you humbled and wary." It's kind of a mysterious verse. Can you please demystify it for us?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding us or inviting us or inviting them, those who are in disbelief in his creation, disbelief of the purpose of life, to, again, he ordered them and invited them to look at the sky and look for any flaws. You're not going to find any flaws. Here, he's emphasizing that. Look again. Keep on looking. Keep on trying. What's going to happen is they're going to come back a sore loser. You're going to come back with being humbled and tired because you're not going to find any flaws.
Mm-hmm.
We are just emphasizing the fact of the flawless creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created.
It goes on to say, we have certainly adorned the lowest heaven with lamps and made them the means of pelting missiles against the devils, and we have prepared for them a punishment of the blaze. Okay, so I guess this is artistic. It's talking about how the stars shine and they act like lamps, and they are, oh my God, beautiful. It goes on to say that they can also act as missiles against devils, right? We now call those missiles comets. And there don't seem to be any devils there.
I'm not sure that the precise translation would be comets or okay. what the reality is. Mm. But what we do know is that the jinn, as we talked previously in Surah Al-Jinn, they had the power, these devils, because devils could be jinn and could be mankind.
Uh-huh.
We talked about that in Surah Al-Nas.
Yeah.
And they used to hide and find places to hide in to gain knowledge from the heavens, because the knowledge would be coming up and down from heavens to earth.
They would eavesdrop on that.
Yeah, they would eavesdrop and whatnot, and therefore they would be, you know, there, they would have that knowledge. Now, again, like in Surah Al-Jinn, we talked about it, that when they tried it, before on the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, they would find what? This missile or comet, if you want to call it, or whatever you want to translate it into. But at the end of the day now, if the devils were to try to reach that knowledge or, you know, eavesdrop, they would be attacked. And again, I'm trying to imply this idea as well. The matter of the fact is that they might get hit, they might get attacked, and we can't see that. That's something normal. Again, and to bring it more closer to the mind, to make it more comprehensible, look at the matter of the fact that when someone is passing away, we believe, we have it stated in the sayings that the angels come, the angels go. Malik al-Maut, in the saying of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, the angel of death, he enters and no one sees him. We have in the sayings that, for example, ma yura wa ma la yura, what is seen is and what is unseen. We have the matter of the fact that we have angels coming down and up during the nights of Qadr, and yet we don't see those angels.
Okay, thank you very much, Brother Habib. Let's take a break and continue the discussion after the break. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن إلهي فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and we are on chapter 67 of the Quran. We're studying verse 4 of this beautiful chapter. On this chapter, there's a part where it says that stars are made as missiles against the devils. Now, it doesn't actually say stars, because it's talking artistically. We have certainly adorned the lowest heaven with lamps. I interpreted it as stars, perhaps mistakenly, and made them the means of pelting missiles against the devils. The idea was that the devils would penetrate through the levels of the sky to eavesdrop on the messages that were coming from the divine, and then these, let's say, comets were used to ward them off. When a non-believer reads this, what are they expected? How are they expected to react? Because now there is physics, and now there's astronomy. We know that comets can even be predicted; they don't just suddenly shoot from somewhere. And you know where I'm going with this.
We accept the fact that believing in the unseen is considered to be one of the traits of the believers. In Surah Al-Baqarah, the 5th verse, it states, as when describing the believers, those who believe in the unseen. Mm-hmm. As an example of the unseen, an application of the unseen is this.
Okay.
Okay?
Yeah.
But the thing is, this denier, this atheist, let's call him, this pagan worshiper, cannot deny it. He has no certainty in its falsehood.
He doesn't have to deny it. The person who makes the claim has to prove it.
He just says that I don't believe it. Okay, he could say I don't believe it. Here, I'm with you. I'm aligned with you. No problem. He could say that. He could go ahead and do whatever he wants and believe whatever he wants. But at the end of the day, this is the reality that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting forward.
So, as
and the same thing with bacteria, for example, the same thing with various colors. The ultraviolet color. It's available. It's there. But the thing is that you don't see it. Your eyes don't have the capability to see it. Again.
And nobody believed in it until
they saw it. Nobody
believed
in it until
they saw
it. Okay.
But here, we're asked to believe.
Talking about the unseen.
Okay. So, I mean, if a non-believer sees this verse, he's going to claim that, okay, see, here's a flaw in the Quran. It's referring to the things that the people of the past believed in, and nowadays we know it's not true. I mean, if you want to deny something,
why are you
where's
saying
the
you
limit?
Know, we know that. Come here. Wait a second. You're stating we know it's not true. Who said?
Okay, as far as we know.
As far as you know.
Yeah.
That's not certainty.
Well, neither is the claim.
My claim is certainty for me because I believe. No problem. When I'm inviting you to believe, I mean, this is not a logical way for a person to invite people to Islam, to tell them Allah created angels.
Yeah.
I mean, you can't see the angels, but he can't deny them at the same time.
Yeah.
So what I'm trying to say here is that this is not a base or primary argument that's supposed to be taking place between a non-believer and a believer. When you believe, you're supposed to believe in these. When you believe that Allah created, you believe that Allah sent Muhammad, you believe in the Quran, you're supposed to believe in these.
And it's easy to believe in that. I understand that.
Yes, yes.
My question is that as a Muslim who believes in this, right? And as someone who's a non-believer, very innocent non-believer, comes to you and says, hey, listen, this verse, I mean, if I find one error in the Quran, I can reject the whole thing. This verse doesn't make sense. And you can...
Not making sense is not... I mean, I'm...
What do you, as a Muslim in Europe, what do you do? What do you say to that person?
First of all, pointing out to this fact that something not making sense is not deniable. I mean, because I don't understand, I say it's false, or because I can't comprehend, or I can't understand,
but
I say
it
it's false.
Immensely
that's
like
that's unlogical, that's
it
irrational.
It sounds immensely like people who didn't understand how the stars were working.
We believe in angels, again, we believe in angels, we believe in the devils, we believe in the jinn, we believe in that Allah did this, did that. Again, if someone is not accepting your book and believes that your book is entirely man-made, of course, anything that you bring up from the Quran, the ahkam, you bring up from the Quran, they're going to say we don't believe in it. That's normal. I don't deal with people who do not believe in this manner. Well, you're placing me in a place, I mean, your questions I brought in Dawkins and I told him, look, you have to believe in Allah. He tells me why. I tell him because they are angels. Allah created angels. I mean, that's an unlogical, unreasonable way to go into an argument or a debate with someone. And the important thing for one person is to understand the matter, to understand the pillars of the creed. Then these come along. These are the branches.
So Brother Habib, putting all of this together, I think that our response to that person, we should teach them how to read the Quran and how to build on the beliefs of
Build any ideology. Not just the Quran. Anything in your life.
So
any ideology.
So these are superior levels.
Yes.
You should explain to them that there are levels that you should reach before you get to this.
Yes, yes.
All right, thank you very much. On the next part, the last part of today's episode, we're going to talk a little bit about Laylatul Qadr because they are perhaps the most important nights of every year of our life. So don't miss that. We'll be back immediately.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're so happy that we are with you on Layali al-Qadr, the Nights of Qadr. We only have 2 minutes, so I'm just going to give the whole panel to Brother Habib to tell us a little bit about these invaluable nights.
As long as we brought up the unseen and the angels and whatnot, it's not bad to bring up the fact that the Imam alayhum as-salam put forward a method to know which night is the night of power, night of Qadr. and it is to recite every night in the month of Ramadan 1,000 times Surah Al-Dukhan. And the verses are clear that the angels come down during this night. It is a night of the increase of knowledge of the Imam alayhum as-salam, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala writes and changes decree. Meaning, Hussein, you're about to live for 30 days. With good actions or with prayer, with supplication, Allah changes it.
To 30 years.
30 years, for example. Yeah. And this opens the door for you to pay attention to what you worship Allah and supplicate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during this night. This night is a chance to gain the forgiveness of your sins. This night is the chance to increase your wealth and prosperity. This night, as long as you're a believer again, you have that creed. You're not going to the atheist right away and talking dua. I mean, I'm not going to talk to an atheist with supplication.
Yeah.
All right. And therefore, keep in mind the important things. We've been talking about the purpose of life throughout this chapter. Keeping in mind the important things of your life and what to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. So beforehand, before going into your, I don't know, community or your, you know, gatherings and whatnot where you do supplications, or whether you're doing it alone at home or by yourself, when you have that supplication, know what you want to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And don't go to, you know, supplications that have no sources, please. Make sure you go to those who are available. Dua Abi Hamza Thamali, for example. Look at Sahif al-Sajjadiyya. Look at the sayings available in the Kafi, the chapter of Adhiyya. Look at those supplications and keep me in your prayers.
Keep all of us in your prayers, please. Thank you very much, Brother Habib. And thank you for being so generous in sharing your knowledge with us. Thanks to the producer and the whole team here. Don't forget all of us. Please don't forget us in your prayers tonight. Inshallah, we won't forget you either. This is all the time that we have, I'm afraid. Until next episode, you can download an archive of this episode and all our previous ones from our website. Simply search iRabi English Radio, Quran Quest. Until next week, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
The limelight.
As the Zionist regime's invasion of Gaza enters its 6th month, the impact on Palestinian children has been devastating. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, UN agencies report that, following the Zionist regime's invasion of Gaza, at least 17,000 Palestinian children have been orphaned or separated from relatives, and 1 in 6 children under the age of 2 are acutely malnourished. The Health Ministry in Gaza reported that 23 children died from malnutrition and dehydration in recent weeks. At least 32,000 people killed in Gaza, over 13,000 are children. The UN has warned that nearly 580,000 Palestinians, a quarter of Gaza's population, are one step away from famine. There are many such horrible recollections. The psychological trauma rooted in the ravages of war are scars that last a lifetime for children. The Zionist regime continues to block humanitarian aid from reaching Palestinians in Gaza and has attacked Palestinians attempting to receive aid. The last day of February witnessed Israeli regime forces massacring over 100 unarmed Palestinians queuing for flour and humanitarian assistance. 3 days later, the Zionist regime killed 9 Palestinian civilians in line for flour in 2 separate attacks. Having already vetoed 3 UN Security Council resolutions for a ceasefire, the Biden administration also blocked a statement that condemned the flour bag massacre, as it did not have all the facts yet on the ground. Even though Washington has supplied the Zionist regime military with massive quantities of munitions and political cover, it has consistently claimed that it is unable to influence Israeli regime policy. Instead, the Biden administration initiated airdrops of ready meals into Rafah. The airdrops are not even close to sufficient considering the dire needs of the population. And on March 8, the falling crates killed 5 people, including 2 children, when a parachute or parachutes failed to open. Biden's proposed temporary port will take weeks to complete as disease and malnourishment grow. Meanwhile, the child killer regime of Israel has continued its campaign and is employing American weapons. As the first 8 drops were delivered, an Israeli drone strike targeted Palestinians huddling in tents outside Rafah's Emirati hospital. At least 11 civilians, including children and 2 health workers, were killed, and at least 50 people were injured. For 5 months, the Biden administration has defended Israel's actions and offered only muted criticism. Washington has remained steadfast in its support, despite the overwhelming evidence of war crimes, including the determination by the International Court of Justice of a genocide. Spokespersons for the White House, State Department, and National Security Council, as well as President Biden and Secretary of State Antony Blinken, have repeatedly dismissed or diminished reports by the United Nations, journalists, and humanitarian organizations of the humanitarian catastrophe that has been live-streamed to a horrified global audience. Even after the flour bag massacre, NSC spokesman John Kirby insisted that Israel has tried to help with the delivery of humanitarian assistance, yet a handful of Israeli protesters have been successful in blocking aid trucks from entering Gaza. The carnival-like atmosphere of these Israeli protesters at the border crossing has occurred in full view of international media as well as the Zionist regime's military. The child killer regime of Israel has also prevented basic necessities from entering Gaza and contributed to the pain and suffering of Palestinian children. CNN has reported that maternity kits, sleeping bags, and equipments have been barred from entering Gaza. Anesthetics, oxygen cylinders, and crutches are also on the list of rejected items. The shocking scenes of children undergoing surgical procedures and amputations without anesthesia have now become routine, as has the acronym WCNSF for Wounded Child with No Surviving Family. UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres, 6 November, warning that Gaza was becoming a graveyard for children, has been realized. Hent Rajab, a 6-year-old girl, who called begging for help after the Zionist regime troops targeted the car in which she and her family were traveling, was killed after a long wait along with the paramedics who went to save her. Infants like 45-day-old Mahmoud Fatou, who died due to severe dehydration and malnutrition, or Ahmad, a child who was rescued after 9 days under the rubble, a skeleton, or Talin, 10, who recognized her mother's body by the hair. And there are countless stories of mothers who held their children in arms when they took their last breath. And this is only a partial telling. There are thousands of others whose stories we don't know. With thousands still buried under the rubble, the stories of many of the dead children may never be told. Yet the Biden administration repeatedly insists it needs more evidence before it can condemn or criticize the Zionist regime's actions, standards it has not applied to Palestinians or UN agencies or the ICJ. Children in Gaza have suffered the loss of their closest family members, in many cases their parents, siblings, grandparents, and other relatives. Their homes and schools have been destroyed, their neighbors killed or displaced. Their books and toys have been lost. Their pets have been killed. Their favorite park has been razed. Under constant bombardment, the Palestinian children are still grappling with the greatest challenges of siege, destruction, displacement, and starvation. These challenges will only increase in the weeks and months after the fighting ends. And the children will never forgive the silence and complicity of Western regimes who supported the Zionist regime's actions.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we are going to be examining a question which is very important and relevant to the very special time that we are in. As you know, we are in the month of Ramadan, which is the most blessed and sacred month of the Islamic calendar. Specifically today, the night of this day is one of the nights of Qadr, or one of the nights of ordainment. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about this today in our session. So the question we want to pose today is this. What is the night of Qadr? What is the night of ordainment? And secondly, when does this night occur? So let's examine the first question now, and if we have time, we'll also talk about the second question. The night of Qadr, of course, you know, this has been alluded to in the Holy Quran in Surah Qadr, where God says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. Surely we revealed it on the night of ordainment. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ. And what will make you know what the night of ordainment is? لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ. The night of ordainment is better than 1,000 months. تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالرُّوحُ فِيهَا. The angels and the spirit descend in it. تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالرُّوحُ فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ. With all matters. Now we'll talk about this a little bit more in detail. According to this blessed surah of the Holy Quran, there are a couple of distinctions of the night of ordainment. First of all, the night of ordainment is the night in which the Quran was revealed to the heart of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. So this is what makes it, this is one of the reasons which makes it so very special. The second distinction mentioned in this blessed surah, in this chapter of the Holy Quran, regarding the night of ordainment is this, that in the night of ordainment, the angels and the spirit, now there's a little difference of opinion as to what the spirit is. Some people say that it is the angel Gabriel. Other people say, no, this is another being, a higher angel, an angel that is even higher than him. Right now we don't want to get into the details of this discussion. In any case, it's a very high-ranking angel that's very proximate to God. These celestial beings, they descend in this night of ordainment upon the earth. And the reason why they do so, according to, you know, this Holy Quran, is that by descending to the earth, right, they come down and descend to the earth upon the prophet or one of his successors in order to decree the affairs that will transpire to the year following this night, and this is another distinction of the night of ordainment. So there's two distinctions of it, just to wrap up what we said. First of all, the night of ordainment is the night in which the Quran was revealed to the heart of the Holy Prophet. And secondly, it is the night in which the affairs of this world are determined, the affairs that will transpire in the forthcoming year. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the night of ordainment in light of the verses of the Holy Quran. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, in the program The Key on RIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: a senior UN official calls on government to